an incredibly rich book. It's a book that, does anybody know the author? Paul, that's right. And you know a little bit of the history of the Apostle Paul, that he was a person who had been dramatically converted. Remember, he was a persecutor of the Jew, of the Christians, who originally were Jews, and that he began to go as far as he could to see if he could kill Christians or get them arrested. He was standing alongside of the mob as they stoned Stephen, who was considered the first martyr, because Stephen proclaimed Jesus Christ. And then he got letters, and he wanted to go to Damascus so that he could get as many Christians arrested as possible. And on the journey, God knocked him off his horse, if you remember the story. And there Paul was dramatically converted and began to immediately proclaim Jesus Christ as the answer. And now, this is Paul writing some 30 years after Jesus Christ had been crucified. He's in this, likely, they believe, the city of Corinth at this time, and he's writing to Rome. Now, what can you tell me about Rome at this time? What would Rome have been? Anybody, any ideas? Yeah.
Is he writing from jail?
No, not in Corinth, no. It's possible, but I don't think so, no. Yes, well, we'll talk about that in a second, what that means. That's a good question.
Rome was a big trading place?
What else?
Rome was in charge.
Rome was a seat of power. That's right. The whole Roman Empire, right, was from Rome. And so it was the place of power. And Paul had never gotten to Rome at this point to share the gospel, but the gospel had gotten to Rome. The gospel got there ahead of him, and people had become saved. Now, even though people become converted, sometimes we may become saved, but we don't know a lot of stuff, right? You know, when you're first converted, what do you know? When I was first saved, lots of stuff I didn't know. There's lots of terms I didn't even know that were in the Bible. I met people, you know, and in the conversation, who were genuinely converted. When we talked about being born again, they didn't know what that meant. And they said, well, I've heard about that, but what does it mean? And when you explain it to them and show them, well, this is what the Bible says is, oh, that's what happened to me. Okay, right. So sometimes there are things that we know, and there's lots of stuff that we don't know. And what Paul seems to do here is to put together a treatise or an exposition of the gospel to explain from beginning to end and show what the gospel is and what it produces in people's lives. And so that's like what the whole book of Romans is about. It's an explanation of the gospel. It starts with the fundamental issues about who we are, and then about how it is that we can come to God, and what Christ has done for us, and it just continues on through. So it's a great book like that, and once if you know or you get the general concepts of the book of Romans, it will give you a great foundation in your life to know who you are and where your position is with God, and also to be able to share with others too about what God desires in terms of a relationship with us. So that's really what Paul is doing here. Though he desires to personally go to Rome, though he can't get there, he still wants to impart something to them, and so he writes this letter to them. And it's important to notice that Peter writes in one of his epistles that, and Peter being, of course, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, recognizes Paul's authority as an apostle, and also that his writings were important to read or to listen to, because this is the Holy Spirit. All of the New Testament is part and parcel of the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit chooses to use people. He just doesn't use nothing. God could divinely cause a book to be written, but he chose to write his word through people and to use their personalities and to use their strengths and their weaknesses in the process of revealing his truth. And you'll find that as we hear from Paul as he writes here. So he starts out his letter with Paul, a bondservant, or what does your translation say, Simon?
It just says Paul, a servant.
A servant, okay. Does anybody else have a different translation than that? Does anybody know what a bondservant might be?
A slave.
A slave, yes. You see, the word servant and slave are almost interchangeable. And so the idea of a bondservant or a slave here is goes a little deeper than just a slave. It carries with it a willing slave. You know, some slaves are unwilling, right? We know that in the history of the human race, there's been many people who have been put into slavery unwillingly. In the Old Testament, there were times when people were slaves, but it was more like a servant or an indenture sort of situation where they were worked off a debt or whatever it was. And there were times when a time came when they could go free, but they made a decision that they wanted to stay with the master's household. In other words, it was like working at, no, not anymore, but one time working at General Motors, right? When you got on, you were on for life, right? So you were kind of, they looked after you, right? And so that was the kind of an arrangement that it was. And so what the slave would do is that even though he was able to go free, he'd decide, no, I'm not going to go free. Instead, I'm going to become a bond slave. I'm going to be a love slave to my master, which means I am willing to be a slave to him for the rest of my life, to the household. And that's the decision that they would make. And in so doing that, what they would actually do is go to the doorpost of a house and at the master's house and stick their ear against the doorpost, and they would put an awl through his ear. Now, don't cringe, because you ladies get holes stuck in your ears all the time. So, big deal, right? But anyway, that's what they would do, and that would be a mark of saying, I am a bond slave. And so Paul uses that picture, or that example here, to show what he is to Jesus Christ. He's showing not only did Jesus Christ take him, but the fact that Jesus Christ called Paul, and you know, Paul's call was very dramatic. It wasn't like Paul was seeking God in a real deep way, and you know, he was looking to understand who Jesus was he? No. Somebody invaded his territory, didn't he? God just stepped in with such power, such authority. I mean, he flattened the guy and he blinded him. You know, what are you going to do then? You know, like God told him, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, or which meant the ox goats. It was like, Paul, you're in harness now, and you can't come back against me. And so Paul was almost like shanghaied into service, in one sense, right? God just overwhelmed him, captivated him, took him, and said, I've got a job for you to do, and you're going to do it. Now, at the same time, Paul said, you know, his question to him was, what would you have me to do, Lord? When Paul realized that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God, he wholeheartedly gave himself to the Lord. So we see there two things happening: the divine call of God in its mighty power, and a response from Paul that was real, a response of love. And so when he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he is not saying he's just a servant because God just and it took him in and that was it and forced him to do this, because he says, I'm willing to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Better to be a servant of Jesus than to be anything else. And that's what Paul was actually saying. That's who I am. And he's saying, of course, he's a slave or servant of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, what he's doing, establishing, first of all, as he writes to them, is who he is and what his authority is. That he's not just some, you know, person off the street, but he's a person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and not a casual one, but that he's a slave of Jesus Christ, a love slave of Jesus Christ, but he's more than that too. Hello, hey guy. Good man. Good to see you. So not only being a love slave of Jesus Christ, but what else is he?
Apostle.
He's an apostle. What's an apostle? Does anybody know what's an apostle?
A good word.
Yeah, somebody who sends the good word. That's true. The word means somebody who's sent forth. That's the actual meaning of the word, apostle, somebody who's sent forth. And of course, in this case, it's somebody who's sent forth by who? By Jesus Christ, right? So he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, someone who is given the authority to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were given that specific title. And even Jesus Christ, as it says here, in, I think in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, it says that Jesus Christ was called an apostle because he was sent forth from the Father. And so there were the 12 apostles, and Paul was considered, he said he was an apostle who was like born out of due time, that he was an apostle called after the 12 by, specifically commissioned by Jesus Christ, and his apostleship was recognized by the other 12. And he said he was separated to the gospel of God. And that also says that his whole purpose, the meaning of his life now had become the good news of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of it. And so here's Paul introducing himself. And, you know, the book of Romans, if it's going to start to help us to understand what the gospel is, the emphasis is going to be about a person. And who is that? Jesus Christ. You notice, Paul's not saying, you know, I am the captain in Jesus' army. Is that what how he presents himself here? No. He says, I am the slave, a love slave of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is my master. And my friends, this is the direction or the path to go in terms of what our Christian walk is. Boasting in the fact that we are a Christian, you're boasting in the person of Jesus Christ, not in what you are or what you have accomplished. It's Jesus. And it's his incredible love relationship that he has called us to, that the position that we're given to. So Paul wants us to understand, first of all, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'm an apostle, which means I'm sent forth by him as his servant, and that that the purpose that I'm sent forth is for what? To preach the word of God. That's right. That's the purpose. So we see Paul presenting himself in those three ways. First, as a slave of Jesus, as the one sent forth from Jesus Christ with a specific message, and that was central to his whole life. Now, there are lessons that we can learn personally from that we are called as well to be love slaves of Jesus Christ. We're not just called to be slaves. God is not a tyrant, and he's not interested in being tyrannical over any one of us. Even though he forcefully invaded Paul's territory, we know that Paul discovered an incredible love relationship with God, so he could write in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 that to know the love of Christ passes knowledge. He understood, he realized that. I am so glad that God invaded my territory. In spite of my stubbornness and foolishness and pride, if he hadn't stepped into my territory, I would have been lost. I would have been destroyed. And so I thank God for it, even though at times I was kicking and screaming, right? At times, leave me alone, God. But he didn't, and he wouldn't, because he loved me. And as you begin to understand that, suddenly, oh, I begin to love him back, because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So God calls us into this incredible relationship. And we can see here in the introduction of this book that Jesus Christ is the center of it all and that the gospel is to the forefront. And I want to encourage you in your own personal life, put Jesus Christ as the center of your life and let the gospel be to the forefront even in your own experience. You won't regret it because the gospel does things. And that's what we're going to discover as Paul continues this introduction. He wants us to see how incredible the gospel is and what it actually can do in the lives of people. So, that was a mouthful. From there, we look into the next verse, and it says, it begins to speak about Jesus and about who he is and what he has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ here. So I'm just going to get a file up here for a second. So when he begins to talk about Jesus, he says, there's a few things that he says about him, and there's maybe we can divide it into three things here. The first one in Romans 1:2, what does it say about Jesus here? Anybody? What is he saying about Jesus here? Okay. So he's speaking here about that Jesus Christ was predicted. Now, when he says through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, what scriptures is Paul referring to? The Old Testament. That's right, Michael. So he's referring to the Old Testament, and he's saying, yes, the first thing we want to know about Jesus Christ is that he was introduced long before. Okay, I'm going to give you three words. Introduced, incarnate, and indwelling. Those are three words. They maybe sound like big words, but they're not really. The first one is that Jesus was introduced long before he ever came to this world. Did you know that there are at least 125 very clear prophecies in the Old Testament that predict things, circumstances about the life and person of Jesus Christ long before they happened? Did you know that in Micah chapter 5, it tells us in the Old Testament, over 400 years before Jesus ever came, that Jesus would be born specifically in the town of Bethlehem? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That in Isaiah chapter 53, that it tells us how Jesus would be put to death. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears, he was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That he made his death, his grave, with the wicked. And that he was buried in a rich man's tomb. That he put it, he died with the rich. So that all these predictions were made long before they ever happened. And this was done for what purpose would all of this have happened? So that when he came, that's right, that you would see, okay, this isn't just some hapstance guy that comes along. Like, who can fulfill where they're going to be born? You know? Did your baby predict where she was going to be born? I guess not. You didn't either, did you? That's right. You don't know. Like, it wasn't a shed. It was in Enoch-ish. But it could very well have been, you know, it could have been on the way. It could have been by my door, you know? You don't know. You know? And really, I think I shared that with you before, how powerful God is that Jesus should have been born in Nazareth, because that's where Joseph and Mary were from. But the Roman emperor gets the idea in his head, which I believe comes from God, that he has to do the census, which causes Joseph and Mary are compelled by the authority of the Roman Empire, that you got to go to Bethlehem and you have to register there. And it happened to be at just the time when the baby was born, so poof, he gets born in Bethlehem. You know, who could arrange things like that? Only God. And that tells us how sovereignly and how much in control God is in about all things. And here's what Paul starts with when he says in Romans 1:2, he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ was predicted long before to do exactly what he said he would do. Yes, Kate?
Question. Is there predictions about when, you know, Christ is coming back to earth?
There are. There are predictions in the Bible. There quite a few scriptures that talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ and some of the details that surround it. And so it's quite a study in itself, that there are signs that would be seen. And, you know, and some of these signs we are living, it seems like we're living in those times when it could happen in our lifetime.
Do you have a book on it?
Yeah, it's Bible. I know. Yes, there are quite a, yeah, I know. Sorry. Yes, there are quite a few different books. But the thing about it, too, is that we have to understand that when Jesus came the first time, the people who were studying the Bible got it wrong, because they thought they had it all figured out, and they misunderstood. They looked at the prophecies that said Jesus would come and rule with power, and they ignored the ones that said Jesus would come as a servant, a suffering servant. So that they, when Jesus came as a suffering servant, they said, this can't be the Messiah that was supposed to come, because he's not ruling with power. And so there are different people have different interpretations about how things exactly are going to work out. But there are certainly some general scriptures that are very clear. And I can give share some of those with you and give you some material too as well. Good question, Kate. So as Paul starts the book, he starts with Christ. He starts with his position in relationship to Jesus Christ, and then he wants us to understand who Jesus was. He was promised, and so he was introduced long before, predicted long before he would come. The second thing that he writes about him is in Romans 1:3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, what's he saying about him? Okay, so he's saying that he is man. He's giving his human lineage. That is through Joseph and Mary. And their lineage is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. He's giving the lineage there to say Jesus was man. Okay? And not only was he man, but what else does it say in Romans 1:4? He's God. So now he's saying something unique about Jesus Christ that cannot be said about anybody else. Why follow Jesus? What's so important about this person? There must be something about him. Why is his name stuck over all these centuries? Why has Christianity continued to grow, and why has it infected the human race in such a way? Infected is maybe not a nice word, but affected. Okay, thank you. But it's spread, you know? And that's why I use the word. It's spread. This gospel is spread. And it's just changed lives. It still changes lives today just as much as it did 2,000 years ago. Why? Who is this Jesus Christ? And that was one of the things that I had to come up against when I was considering Christianity and you know, being chased by God, was who is Jesus? And the more that I began to look at who Jesus was, boy, he just doesn't go away. He's too big. He's too amazing. What other character in the history of the world has affected more people than Jesus Christ? You can't find one. It doesn't matter who you raise up or what his name is. There's no one like Jesus. And Paul puts his finger on why that's so here, right here. And it's a good way to start the book of Romans to understand what the gospel is all about, because what he says here is Jesus was God and Jesus was man. That this was God incarnate. Now, that's incarnate means taking on humanity. So God himself has come to earth and took on humanity. He left heaven with all of the glory that he had, and he chose to become one of us. Now, that choice was made long before he was born in Bethlehem. It was made, the Bible says, that before the foundations of the world, God planned that at some point in the history of the human race, that God would enter into this humanity, become one of us, take on this humanity with us. And so this is what we see here in Paul making this declaration about Jesus Christ. We want you to understand that he is fully man and that he is fully God. I always say he's the only 200% person that have ever lived. He's 100% God and 100% man. And that makes him unique, different. Now, the word seed of David is important because in the Old Testament, the prophecies said that this would be a descendant of King David from the Old Testament. And so that's where Jesus also fulfilled that. And so not only is he predicted, introduced, that he's incarnate, but he's also come to be indwelling, and that is to live within us. And because it says in Romans 1:5, and I'm going to go back up to the other verses in a second, but through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. It's not just from him, but through him. And so what is being said here is that Jesus Christ has come not only here's God in all of his authority, who becomes a man. But he not only becomes a man, but he also has come to dwell in you. Now that is incredibly unique. That means that a lot of people follow the teachings of so-and-so. Well, I follow the teachings of Buddha, or I follow the teachings of Muhammad, or I follow the teachings of Confucius, or I follow the teachings of what, you know, whoever it might be. Could be a cult leader, could be the Jehovah's Witness, whatever. But we don't follow the teachings of someone. If that's all that we do, we are not Christians. Christians are not people who just follow the teachings of Jesus. Christians are people who have been indwelt by Jesus Christ. Do you understand the difference between that? Because just following the teachings of somebody means you're, okay, I'm just going to try and imitate what this person has told me to do. But what Jesus has instructed you to do, you can't do without Jesus living in you. Jesus calls you to turn the other cheek. He calls you to forgive somebody 70 times, 7 times. He calls you to live a supernatural life that's impossible to be lived unless his power is working in you. And so Jesus Christ, the gospel is not a set of regulations or rules that God gives to you, and if you follow them, you'll be a Christian. The gospel is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right or power to become one of the children of God. That's different than just following somebody's teachings. And so when you read further down in the book of Romans, you see that that this is the declaration of that God has for us, that not only has Jesus Christ come, and that who he is, and when you read down in to verse 6, you are also the called of Jesus Christ to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace, peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And he thanks God for all that Christ has done through you. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. You know, see how he says through Jesus Christ? It's not just some doctrines or teachings. God forbid that we should be a people who just have a book and we're trying to live by it. And if we think that's what Christianity is, we're going to lose. We're not going to have life. Life is the very person of the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. Because when Jesus said that he was going back to the Father, he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am going to send someone just like me to you. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he said, he's with you. That's what Jesus said. He said, he is with you, because Jesus was with them right then. But he said, he shall be in you. And what a promise that is. God himself has come to live among men, first of all, right? He took on humanity, took on a human body, and then he took that human body back to heaven so he could say, I'm one of them now. So he's saying, I'm championing them because I'm one of them. I've taken on humanity forever because he took that same human body into heaven and he's clothed with it and he says, now I'm one of you guys. That's pretty good identification, isn't it? You know, sometimes you say, you don't know what it's like. Or, you know, you can't sympathize with me because you haven't been there. But Jesus could say, I've been there, I've done that, and I've taken humanity to heaven, and I'm for you. I'm standing up with you. I've united myself with you forever. I've become one of you. And then further than that, he says, not only have I done that, but I'm also coming to live inside of you. Because he's God, he can do this. I'm going to come and unite myself personally and intimately with each person that puts their faith and trust in me. I think that's amazing. I think that's an incredible beginning of explaining or seeing what the gospel is all about. So those were the three words I gave you. Introduced about Christ. Incarnate, that is, coming to live in us, among us. And then indwelling, coming to live in you. So the three I's, just so you can maybe remember that. Now I'm going to give you three more things about Jesus Christ that are in this passage as well. And that is in Romans 1:4 about Jesus, it says he declared to be the Son of God with what? Mm-hmm. With power. So here's more attributes of Jesus Christ here. One is his mighty power. He's declared to be Son of God with power. And what do we say? That who is Paul writing to? The Romans. And what about the Romans? The most powerful people on the planet, right? And so he writes to them, he says, there's a bigger power. There's a greater power than the Roman Empire. There's a greater power than Caesar. There's a greater power than all the power that you think there might be at Rome. Though Rome was a seat of power, Jesus was really the seat of power. He is a Son of God with power. So we find some attributes about Jesus Christ. One is his power. The next one, what does it say? What is it? Holiness. The spirit of holiness. So now we have his purity, right? So Jesus Christ is powerful. He's pure. And then we also discover his persistence. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They couldn't keep him down. His power and his purity was revealed. His power, he went about doing miracles, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And these are attested. This is not, you know, it wasn't done in a corner. This was, you know, well documented. The miraculous deeds and works of Jesus Christ are well documented and would stand up in any court of law as as valid testimony. So we have the power of Jesus Christ. We have the purity of Jesus Christ. Who could say anything about Jesus Christ that he was there was wickedness in him? There was evil in him. Look at the love that he had, the care that he had, the willingness that he had to give up his own life so that we could be saved, the holiness that is present there. And then by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, they could not stop him. Death could not hold him. All that they could do to him couldn't stop him. He was persistent in what he was called to do. And because of his mighty power, he was able to accomplish it. They did everything they did. The devil threw everything they could at Jesus Christ. Humanity threw everything they could at Jesus Christ. And he comes up risen from the dead in mighty power. He was broken. He was smashed. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was all that they could throw at him and do to him, and then buried in a tomb on top of that, sealed with the seal of the governor, which you did not dare tamper with, but nothing could stop the mighty, powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? I find that exciting. He's in my corner. He's for me. Isn't that something? He came down for me, and he came down for you. And that's what's so amazing, and that's what's so great about this gospel and about who Jesus Christ really is. He came down to be with you and to be with me forever, and to make himself to stand in our corner and to say, I'm with you, I'm for you. And so we see his power, we see his purity, and we see his persistence that he wins out. Now, as I was thinking about this, a song came back to me when I was a kid, and all I can remember is The Cat Came Back. Do you remember that song? Some of you remember that song? Some of you young people remember that song, right? And was it something in the song that no matter what happened, the cat came back, right? Yeah. It's kind of like the Nine Lives sort of thing. The very next day, is that in the song? The cat came back. Yeah, I don't remember hardly. Thought he was a goner. Okay, right, yeah. Well, I don't know why that little ditty came in my mind, but it made me think about, you know, they did everything they could. Jesus Christ, he came back. He came back. Right? He came back with power. He came back with authority. So there you see, I'm using cats for illustrations. Learning from Simone here, right? Yeah. So here we see here who it is we're dealing with. Paul wants us to know, look, you're not dealing with just a nobody here. I want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to see who he is. I want you to experience him. Look at who this person is. He was predicted in the past. He was incarnate. God who came became a man. He has chosen not only to go that far, but to come and dwell inside of you. And he has come with power. He's come with purity. And he's come with a persistence that he's going to win. He's going to win. Devil's not going to win. He's going to win. No matter how dark, no matter what the circumstances are, couldn't get any darker. The disciples thought it was all over. After Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, buried, you remember they were on their way to Emmaus? They were just... It's all over. We're done. Everything's finished. The disciples were hiding in an upper room. They thought it was over. And Jesus comes in his powerful resurrection and causes this new life to be experienced in a glorious way. It's awesome. It's great. What an introduction to the book of Romans, eh? What an introduction to this glorious Christianity that God has called us to. He's called us to a relationship with his Son. An intimate, powerful, permanent relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So out of that, you know, the Apostle Paul writes about what his obligations are, what he has received in Romans 5. Can you scroll down a bit more, please? Is there anybody got any questions or comments on that? I'm just getting excited about it. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about who Jesus is and what he's done. So through him we receive grace. What's grace mean? Anybody know what grace means? Undeserved favor. Don't ever forget that. Never forget that grace means God favoring you and you don't deserve it. Don't you often feel you don't deserve it? Isn't that quite common? I mean, if you're constantly feeling like you deserve it, whoa, something needs to happen here, right? But the common feeling is, I don't deserve it. But here's what we think. I don't deserve it, therefore I'm not going to get it. That's what we think. I don't deserve to be blessed. I know, well, that guy seems to be have such a connection with God that he's going to get blessed. I know he's blessed. I know he's going to continue to get blessed. But I'm not going to get blessed because I don't really deserve it. I'm not as good as he is. I'm not as good as she is. And so we begin to think that way, and God's, you know, he shouts, whoa, whoa, stop, stop. Nobody deserves this. Nobody ever deserved it. Nobody earns brownie points with me. I give you grace. I pour undeserving favor on you. Well, let's look at Paul. What do we say? How did he get saved? Well, he was serving the Lord so faithfully that God just come down and said, Paul, I'm going to give you more because you're doing so much for me. Is that what happened? What was he doing? He was persecuting Christians, right? Did he deserve to get blessed? Did he deserve to get into a relationship with God? No, he deserved to get blown to smithereens, didn't he? But he didn't. He got grace. And that's why he writes it here, right? Through him. Through who? Jesus. We have received grace and apostleship. That is the sending forth of the message, a commission, a job to do. And in one sense, we all are apostles. Because not only was the apostle sent for it, we're all sent for it. Now, there's the office of the apostle, which is distinct in terms of its nature. But then there's the action of being an apostle, means all of us, in one sense, are those who are sending, going out to share about Jesus Christ. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. Not for a few, but among all the nations. Hey, that includes Canada. Cape Breton's a nation, too, that's right. It includes Cape Breton too, doesn't it? Among all the nations. I didn't know you were a separatist, Anar. And so he says, you know, we've got a message that's for everybody, right? Is that what he's saying? And it's because of the grace of God, we've got this message to share to everybody. And in this message, there's obedience to the faith. There is a place where, yeah, okay, we surrender, we obey, we turn our hearts over to God. And that's part and parcel of the good news. I mean, if I was to say to you, okay, look, I've got this great opportunity for you. If you want it, it's yours. But in order to step into opportunity, you have to go to a certain place. And if you go to that place, well, you have to live by the rules, right? You have to live by whatever the rules are in that country, you know. If I said, yeah, okay, you want to go to, I don't know, if you want to go to Japan, you couldn't go to Japan and say, okay, I'm going to do, or say, let's use England, for example. I'm going to England. I've got a huge job there. It's wonderful. And the job involves driving quite a bit. But I don't care how they drive over there. I'm going to drive the way I do here. What would happen? You wouldn't be, that's it. You'd be done, right? And that would probably happen to me anyway, even if I was trying not to. But why? Because you're there, you have to go by the rules that are there. And you could say, oh, that's not fair. It doesn't matter whether it's fair or not. It's just the way it has to be. And I'll tell you this, if you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to walk with God, then you got to go by his way, right? And if you don't, you're going to be in a mess. Going to be a smash up, I assure you. And so that's where we see even that there's obedience in here to the faith, and it's among all the nations for his name's sake. And so he not only speaks about all the nations, but he wants them to understand you also are the called of Jesus Christ. It's for you. You people in Rome, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. Look at that word, beloved of God. Isn't that nice? Beloved of God. God is not a tyrant. Don't forget that, please. You're struggling sometimes. You're going through it, and you don't know, you know, well, I don't understand why something's happening in my life. I want you to know you're beloved of God. I want you to know that God understands the circumstances you go through. He has never promised us that we're going to be, you know, skip through life. He has told us we're going to have trials and tribulations. And, right, Brenda? And even, look, even if you're not a believer, you go through trials and tribulations, don't you? All right? Can it happen? The Bible says God causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. So, you know, the rain's going to fall on you sometimes. But you're beloved of God. Don't forget it. Live in that. Relish in it that you're beloved of God. And look what else. You're called what? Saints. You're called saints. The words to be there. You see them in italics? That means they're not in the original. That's just to put in there for understanding. So, you're called saints. Did you know that? What does it take to be a saint? In your idea, mind.
Maybe even Jesus.
Is that all?
That's
Don't you have to be canonized and pulverized, mesmerized? No? Yeah. Would you be bold enough to say that you're a saint tonight? You wouldn't be?
Yes, we are.
Well, Saint Honora, it's nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you, Saint.
Saint Pierre.
We did that at a place last year.
That's right.
We said, put your hands up if you believe you're a saint.
Right.
And I think there was three people. And the other,
yeah, who do you think you are, right? As much as you think about that, who do you think you're? A saint is somebody that's perfect. Isn't that what we think? Yeah, that's what a saint means. A saint means this: somebody who's sanctified, which means set apart to God, separated to God, holy, a holy people. Now, holiness is not something that you create by your actions, okay? Holiness is something that God makes you, okay? And that's a great relief, because if I had to try to be holy, I'm sunk before I start. I can't do it. I can't make it. I'm not holy. Right? Right off the bat. But God says, I'll be your holiness for you. And I'm calling you holy, so you better believe it. Okay? That's something. Taking your place that you are holy because God declares you holy. Not because of your actions, but because of your position. Now, that's a little, maybe that sounds a little confusing, but it's not that confusing in the sense that this is what you are. Let me give you an example. You guys got married not long ago, right? So before that, you weren't married. Now you are married. Do you have any problem saying that you're married?
No.
No, because you're married, right? Right? Sometimes
it sounds a little weird sometimes.
Yeah, I know. That's right. Why? Because
my husband and my daughter the other day, and I was like, whoa.
Yeah, that's strange, right?
Trippy.
Okay, that's true, Kate. So it takes a little getting used to, right?
Yeah.
Because before you weren't, and now you are. Now you're a mother too, right? And you weren't before. But there's no question that you're a mother.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's what you are. Now God is saying you are a saint, okay? Now you're going to live in the position of it. You suddenly become a mother, you have to start doing mothering, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you're a mother. You got a baby, right? So you start doing the mothering because you're a mother. It would be a little bit different if you suddenly woke up one day and says, I've decided I'm a mother today without a baby. So that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Because you couldn't do the mothering because you weren't a mother.
Unless you had a cat.
Unless you had a cat. That's true. So I'm using that just to get the illustration. I'm saying is that God declares you a saint. Okay? So now you start living sainthood. Okay? Which doesn't mean absolute perfection all the time. It means that you're separated to God, that God has saved you and bought you for himself, and that's what you are. Take him at his word on it. The problem is that our society today has defined saint as somebody who's absolutely perfect all the time, right? So if you go around telling everybody that you're a saint, they're not going to understand that. So I don't recommend it, right? Okay, even though that's what you are.
Oh, no, okay.
Okay. You're far from the world's definition of a saint,
the
but the Bible's definition of a saint is that we could call you Saint Michael and we'd be doing the right thing.
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing to think about, but that's what God's called you to. He's called you to be saints. So understanding the right definition, but because the world has a completely different viewpoint of what it is, you'd have to be dead, mummified, buried, and then somebody pray to you and make miracles out of you, and then they might consider you to be a saint. None of that is the biblical definition of what sainthood is. It is somebody who's called that God owns you, and you're separated to him. Well, a saint is someone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's what you're saying. They're defined as saint by their actions. But that's not what the Bible defines a saint by.
Okay.
You get the drift?
Yeah.
Right. So somebody is a saint by their relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, there should be godly actions come out of their life as a result of it. If there is no godly actions that comes out of their life, then it's probably true that they aren't saints from the beginning. Okay. So
why do they segregate certain people like Mother Teresa and like people like that? as a saint. You know,
well, particularly some religions will do that. They will they have his whole system of creating a sainthood or whatever. Mm-hmm. But it's not a biblical practice. There's nowhere in the Bible that says
so
to do that.
Congregation aren't saints. They're you know putting other people on a pedestal.
Yes. That's right. They have to be dead for a while, and then they have some of the requirements. They have to have some miracle has to happen by praying to them, which is something that the Bible really kind of frowns on praying to anybody but Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus. Yeah, yeah. So, okay. So to all in Rome, beloved God called saints. Now, obviously, they weren't dead, were they? If they were dead. Now, how many of them did he call to be saints? All of them. Not a select few, as you were mentioning there, Kate. So, it's the scriptures that give us the understanding of what the truth is, so that we know what the truth is about a particular matter. We don't have to guess. There's a lot of stuff that it's very clear once you see it and you find it in the Word of God. So, all of them, not some of them, not a distinct few, not based on performance, but based on the fact that they are beloved of God. That's exciting, isn't it? And what does Paul say? He can't get away from grace. He said grace got him where he was. Grace and apostleship was given to him. But he says grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I like that little expression, grace to you. There you go. Yeah, St. Michael.
It says to all who are in Rome. Why doesn't it say to all who are in Rome and everywhere?
Because the letter was written to Rome specifically at the time. But if you read every epistle of Paul to every Christian that he wrote to, you'll find this term being used over and over again, saints, that you're saints, you're saints. Okay. So it wasn't just the Romans. It wasn't just the people in Rome. Right? And this is, once again, as I said, the Spirit of God is using the truths that are written here for the good of all believers, but we understand it as he's writing to them. There's a personal touch that's involved in here. So grace to you. I like that. Grace to you. You know, what a nice little expression. I almost like to go around when I meet you and say, grace to you. God's undeserving favor on you. Because I need to hear that over and over again, because often I'm down on myself. You ever kick yourself around the block? Do you ever feel like, ugh, I'm not the Christian I should be? You feel so inadequate, and you don't realize, listen, this is grace. If you're inadequate, that's okay. God is adequate. You come to him just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee, I come. Just as I am, always, just come to him, and grace will lift you up. Grace will carry you forward. Grace will get you through the next day. Grace will cause you to grow. Don't beat yourself up. Sure, we can acknowledge where we've done wrong, but don't swim in it. Just look and realize it's God's grace that can lift me up. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I could spend 2 or 3 Bible studies just on those few words. So I'm going to have to not delve into every word and every verse, or we'll be in the book of Romans and we won't even get through the first chapter and we'll all be dead. So I am going to try to keep on moving here. Just this general introduction tonight about who Jesus is and about what he has come to accomplish and about the relationship that he's come to establish with us. And when we... I was just going to check my time here and see. Is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it too complicated?
Well, it's just wordy.
Yeah. I guess. But it's so rich who he is, what he's done, and what he is for us. I say it's wonderful to see who he is and how much he is for us. So.
It kind of paves the road for the rest.
Yeah, like if you don't put Christ in that exalted position. Not only exalted, but the relational position that he's given to you. If you don't see that at the beginning, then you're not going to appreciate, Because the news gets bad here in Romans chapter 1. It gets really heavy after this introduction, because it delves into what mankind is really like. So it paints a pretty awful picture of you. Not Joe down the street, but you. But if you don't have this introduction to start with, you could be in awful despair. when you get to see what you're really like in the sight of God, because that's what Romans is. It's going to show it as it really is, what you're like, and yet what God has done for you. So he starts here with this glorious introduction so that, like you say, it paves the way, gives you foundation. Can you scroll down a little more, please? And we're going to just look at a couple of more verses. So first of all, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, Paul didn't share the gospel with these people, but they did get saved. It could very well have been on the day of Pentecost, because on the day of Pentecost there would have been about 1 million people in Jerusalem, visitors, because it was a feast day of the Jews. And that's when the Holy Spirit came and they spoke with other languages, and there were like 3,000 people saved at one point, and there was a few thousand not long after that. That what was happening there, all these people were visitors. Like, God knows what he's doing. He had that day planned so that there would be people from all over the Roman Empire, which would have included Jews from Rome as well, who'd come to celebrate the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. And so after Pentecost was over, they would have went back to their, like, Pentecost was a feast day, a celebration day. They would have went back to their places they were from. So some of them would likely have been converted there and gone back to Rome, bringing the gospel back. So it could very well have been that that's how the gospel got to Rome. However, others obviously shared the gospel all the way to Rome, and in that that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Not only did the gospel get to Rome, but what else was happening now? The gospel is coming from Rome. It's coming from the people of Rome. And that says something about where their hearts were. Do you know, when someone is first converted, the thing that I notice from them often is this, is they want others to know about it. They want others to be able to find Jesus. When you find Jesus, you want others to find him. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, it speaks about somebody who discovered Jesus Christ. It was Andrew. And Andrew was so excited that the Bible says he went and found Peter. And he says, we found him, the one who's called the Christ. And Philip goes and finds Nathanael. These are like just in the early days as Jesus Christ is beginning to reveal himself. They get excited and they go tell somebody else. And doesn't that desire grow in you when you first, like, you discover, whoa, God is awesome. Jesus is amazing. And you want him to be known to other people. Sometimes it's hard, right? Because you go, you want to share with people. When my brother first got saved, he was out in Edmonton, Alberta. And he just went to a church service, a first one where the gospel was clearly preached. He walks to the front of the church and he gets saved. Just bang, like that. So he writes back about how wonderful Jesus is, and of course I'm going to go out there and rescue him from this terrible thing, right? So I get on the plane, I get there, and he kind of has the idea, if I can get him to come to church, same thing's going to happen to him. But it was rather disappointing for him, because there was no way in, you know, this is just not going to happen. I'm not going near that place. You're crazy, you're nuts, and etc. But the Lord didn't still, you know, that witness was not for nothing, because a few years later I ended up getting saved. But at first, it didn't work. Don't be disappointed. Don't be discouraged. But yeah, share the gospel. It will bear fruit. Eventually people will get saved. I just heard about a boy, a young man. Sure, he's not a boy, really. He's almost 30 years old. I guess I'm getting old when I start calling 30-year-olds boys. Anyway, a young man who, he was the only one that was converted in his family. And, you know, he had a pretty wild life before that. And he's the only one. And he was, not long ago, he's talking about, you know, just being slightly discouraged about it, you know. There's no movement in the rest of his family. He's not living near them. And he knew his mother was kind of seeking, reading, looking at all kinds of things, but nothing to do with Christianity as far as he knew. He gets a call from her, and she was on the internet in some kind of a chat situation, and there was or Facebook, and there was a posting about a gospel meeting in his town, not far from where she was. So she decides she's going. And she went there, and she accepts Christ, calls him up. This is like about a week or so ago, calls him up and says, I got something to tell you. I got saved, yeah.
Was it the real tall? Did you stop by that one day? Is it the same gentleman?
No, there's somebody else altogether, yeah. Yeah. And yeah, so he's just, the guy's rejoicing, you know. My mother's come to know the Lord. And he's been saved now at least 6 or 7 years, and not a budge in his family at all. But they were watching his life. They were seeing the changes that were there, and there was a hunger that grew, even though they didn't even see it. So the glorious thing about the Roman church is that they were sharing. There's a lot they didn't know. And Paul's writing them to tell them more things. You know, people say to me often, well, what can I say? I don't know very much. You got the gift of gab. You say it for me, right? Well, I can't say it for you. I can't be in every place at once, can I? Well, here's what I mean. What's that?
You try.
I try, yeah. Yeah, well, it doesn't work out that good. Here's what I tell people. Tell people what you know. And it may not be much, but it's amazing how God can use that little bit of what you know to transform somebody else's life. Because here's the truth of it. Often the people that you're speaking to don't know anything at all. And if you know Jesus, wow, you know a lot. Pardon?
That's evangelizing.
That's right. Yeah, that's what it is, evangelizing. That's absolutely true. Yeah. Well, I think we're just about, yeah, we're done for tonight. But isn't that a great introduction to a book that's so glorious? It's just full, chock full of blessings about who Jesus Christ is. Get to know him. He has come all this way to become one of us, to come into us, to stay with us. He is persistent in his mighty power. He is pure in his nature. And he is just for you in every way. And so we're going to begin to see here the reaction as he speaks about the Roman Christians, and then Paul giving us some clear direction as to where he's at in his commitment to the gospel. God is good. Let's pray just for a sec. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. We pray, Lord, that you will take the word and apply it to our lives, even tonight, Lord. Lord, set us free from looking at ourselves and what we can do and who we are, and let us get our eyes on Jesus. Because we know, Lord, that Jesus Christ is all and he's in all. Praise you, Lord. Praise you for Jesus tonight. Praise you that Jesus come into the world and that we could be saved and we can walk with you, that our holiness is not our own. It's from you and it's for you. So take our lives, Lord, and do what you want with us. In Jesus' name, amen.